Good morning again. I just wanted to let y'all know a few things before we get started. Some of you may have seen that on Thursday night, the Sheriff's Department hosted up at RCC a sort of open forum community meeting about church security, particularly in light of some of the active shooter situations that have happened at churches. The most recently, of course, at the Church of Christ in the Fort Worth area. I want to tell you, I was talking to Dwayne Leggett, Wayne Leggett's son, who is a lieutenant now with the Sheriff's Department, and Dwayne was saying they were not expecting close to 1,000 people to be there. They were expecting maybe a couple of hundred, but there were 1,000 people there from all over the county, from all sorts of churches, and from all sorts of backgrounds, to get some what was really good information. There were several folks from our church who were able to be there. We were sort of scattered throughout the group. We didn't go as a group, which was lucky, because if we had gone as a group, we wouldn't have been able to sit as a group anyway, as crowded as it was. But what you need to know as a congregation is you need to know a couple of things. You need to know, A, we are taking this very seriously. B, we are re-examining all of our plans and policies and procedures that we have in place now to see if they are sufficient, and that we are, of course, weighing everything in terms of security against this other mandate that we have. We have a mandate to keep you safe and secure on Sunday morning when you're here. We also have a mandate to reach our community and proclaim the gospel. And it is a balance, and it is a dance. The best way to keep you secure would be to tell you to go home, lock the door, never leave, never speak to anybody you don't know. But that sort of flies directly in the face, A, of being able to live, because I don't think we have grocery delivery yet in Fairmont. But it also flies in the face of what we're commanded to do by God in terms of reaching our neighbors and reaching the nations. And so it's a dance. One of the things that's going to be coming out of this is there will probably be some changes to how we do some things, and that we will. But as those changes happen, we are going to make sure that you, the congregation, are fully informed, and so that you can make the best choices that you can make in terms of keeping yourselves safe and secure. I will remind you, one of the things they mentioned there, and they've mentioned in some of the other reading and some of the other training that I've been doing recently, the number one thing that you can do to prevent yourself from becoming a victim, and that is a victim of any crime, is deterrence. So do what you need to do to be a deterrent. If you have a security system, make sure that you have a security system sign up in your yard. If you have a big vicious dog, or if you have a little vicious dog, put up a beware of dog sign. I cannot endorse you putting up a sign at your house that says this home's guarded by Smith & Wesson, but if that's what you feel led to do, I'm not going to stop you. So deterrence is always a big thing, and in that line, make sure that you're doing things like locking the doors even when you're at home, locking the doors of your car. It's just some of those really small things, and exterior lighting at your home. We want to keep everybody safe. I know that's sort of like a weird bummer way to start my time with you this morning, but it is the reality of the world that we live in, and I think that part of my job is to, yes, preach the Word of God, but sometimes it's also to bring you some other things that I think you need to know and be aware of. So just be aware of that. And if you have any questions or concerns about church security or church safety, please call the office. I'll be happy to talk to you at any point in time about those. Part of that, too, is, I hope you know this. All of the exterior doors on the church are locked, many of them locked in that part of the building, locked sometime between the end of Sunday school and the beginning of service. And then the doors out here are locked at some point after the service starts. I know that we've published a time. It's not always that time. It's sometimes intentionally not always that time because we don't want to be too predictable. So just be aware. But we have folks out there. We have folks looking at the screens. If you ever arrive late, knock on the door, and someone will be happy to let you in. And again, that's one of those things. I hate that we do it. To be honest, that would not be my preference. But it's the decision that the congregation has made, and it's a decision that I understand. And so we're going to continue to do that for the time being. Now, what you're actually all here for, we are in the middle of a series, a six-part series. This is going to be part four. It's a series that we are entitling Allies and Enemies. And it's a look at a series that's based in this idea, this very real idea, that we are engaged in what we might call spiritual warfare. We are engaged in a spiritual battle between the forces of light and the forces of darkness, between the forces of good and the forces of evil, between God and the devil. And sometimes I know that we can feel like pawns in that fight, as if we don't have a whole lot of control or a whole lot of power. But one of the things that we're looking at is we're looking at a series of three enemies that can be raised up against us, but also realizing that each enemy that can be raised up against us, God has already provided us an ally as a corrective. And so we looked first at sort of the enemy. In fact, we talked about how in Hebrew it's ha-satan, the Satan, the adversary. So he is the enemy, and how God has already provided the Holy Spirit as a corrective. Last week we looked at false teachers and how false teachers can come and be raised up, and some of how we can be aware of that and some of how we can discern that. But then this week, we're going to be looking at Scripture, because Scripture is the corrective that God has already given us to help us identify and counteract false teachers. And so this morning, we find ourselves in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is back toward the back of the New Testament, if you aren't quite sure where it is. If you get to Hebrews, you've gone too far. 2 Timothy, we're going to be in chapter 3. So if you'll turn in your scripture with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you don't have a copy of your Bible with you, please use one of those black pew Bibles there in front of you. We're going to be on page 1056 in the black pew Bibles. And if you don't have a copy of scripture to call your very own, please feel free to take one of those black pew Bibles with you this morning. That's our gift to you. 2 Timothy 3, starting with verse 10. Will you stand with me as we read God's word together? But you have followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance, along with the persecutions and suffering that came to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and yet the Lord rescued me from them all. In fact, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Evil people and impostors will become worse, deceiving and being deceived. You know those who taught you, and you know that from infancy, and you know that from infancy you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. This is the word of God. Read it. Believe it. Live it. Let us pray. Dear gracious and merciful God, as we come before you this morning to spend time in your word, time studying this inspired word of God, we just ask that you be with us. Give us a spirit of discernment for truth. Open our hearts and our minds to the teachings of your word, and may all the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, our God and our King. Amen. You may be seated. Let's have a little context here this passage from 2 Timothy. So there are two Timothys. You may figure that out. There are two letters to Timothy. There's only one Timothy the person. But there's 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. These are what are known as the pastoral epistles. They are written by Paul to this young man, Timothy, as Paul is sort of nearing the end of his ministry and his life. They are letters to a young man who is striving to become sort of that next generation in leading the church. And so Paul is sort of giving him all of the wisdom that he can. Both Timothys are written from jail. It is probable that 1 Timothy was actually written from a time period in which Paul was actually under house arrest. So, you know, under arrest, but not the worst thing in the world. 2 Timothy, it is probable that by that point, he has come to actually be in jail. Actual jail. Actual jails aren't that pleasant these days. They were much, much more unpleasant in the days of the Roman Empire. So Paul is not in a good place physically, and yet he seems to be in an excellent place spiritually in these letters. It is probable that 2 Timothy was the last letter that Paul ever wrote, at least the last letter that we have surviving in Scripture that Paul wrote. It was certainly written toward the end of his life, and it's definitely, like I said, a letter from a mentor to a mentee, from a father in the faith to a son in the faith. Paul is endeavoring to pass this baton of leadership to the next generation, and he sees that generation in Timothy. And so that's sort of the context of the letter as a whole. In chapter 3, prior to what we read this morning, the first 9 verses or so of chapter 3, is serving as a warning from Paul against sinful practices and false teachers. And so what sinful practices is it that Paul is concerned about? We see those in the first few verses. But know this, hard times will come in the last days. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, demeaning, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving. Whew, this is a list, isn't it? Got to catch my breath here. Irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the form of godliness but denying its power, avoid these people. That's a list, isn't it? I also hope that as we read that list, you weren't thinking to yourself, well, none of those things are problems these days. Lovers of self? Yeah, we got that. Lovers of money? Yeah, we got that too. Boastful, proud, demeaning? Yeah, well, all of those. Disobedient to parents? I'm sure there's no one in this room that that's ever a problem for. I see you up there. Ungrateful, yep. Unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, yep. Without self-control. All right, hold on now, Paul. You're starting to meddle. Brutal, without love for what is good. Traitors, reckless, conceited. What about that last one? Holding to the form of godliness, but denying its power. Woe be it to us, church, that this ever be used to describe us. Holding to the form of godliness, but denying its power. So what Paul's telling Tim is, guess what, buddy? There's a lot of sin out there. And guess what? There are going to be those who come along that support it. Last week when we looked at false teachers, we mainly looked at warnings about false teachers from Jesus. But there are warnings against false teachers and false prophets throughout Scripture. And here is one here from Paul. For among them are those who worm their way into households and deceive gullible women overwhelmed by sins. Let me back up here. I think that we wouldn't be remiss to stick one of those little carrot tops in there and go, and men. Deceive gullible women overwhelmed by sins and led astray by a variety of passions, always learning and never able to come to knowledge of the truth. He mentions a couple of specific people there in verse 8. Two men who resisted Moses. Then he continues, so these also resist the truth. They are men who are corrupt in mind and worthless in regard to the faith. These are things that we struggle with, right? We struggle with sin. We struggle with these sins that he enumerated. But we are also confronted with false teacher, with folks who are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Have you ever known somebody like this? It's your average college sophomore, no offense. There's a reason, there's an adjective, sophomoric. Y'all know that one? If you don't, maybe you're lucky, because I got called it a lot by my mother. Lovers of knowledge, always learning but never coming to true knowledge of the truth, corrupt in mind and worthless in regard to the faith. So what then is the correction? Okay, Paul's given us a problem. He's laid out a problem to Timothy. We know that it's a problem for us, a problem of sin, a problem of false teachers. And again, let me offer the same advice that I offered last week. If you don't think there are false teachers out there, go to Fayetteville, go to Florence, go to Barnes & Noble, go to the religious section, and 7 times out of 10, if you pick up a book in the Christian section, it's going to be full of nonsense. So what's the corrective? How shall we persevere in the face of all that comes against us? Paul, in the first part that we read earlier in verses 10 and 11, Paul sort of lifts himself up as an example. He says, look at all of the things that I've been through. Look at all of the things that I have done. Look at all of the persecution that I have faced. It's important for us to remember that when Paul is writing these words, he is literally sitting in a jail cell. He's not sitting in the comfort of his Learjet saying, oh, woe is me, I can't afford a new airplane, how I am persecuted against. He's sitting in jail, more than likely soon to be taken to the block to have his head removed from his shoulders. Real persecution. I don't know if you follow what happens in the world to our fellow believers, but there was a pastor just in the last week or so who made international news because Boko Haram captured him and tried to make him make a ransom video. And in the course of his ransom video, he preached the gospel because he knew that it would be seen around the world and that it would be heard by his captors there in the room with him. Their response to this act of incredible faith and bravery was to kill him. persecution is real. And in fact, Paul says anyone, all who want to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. And he says, and guess what? It's not going to get better. The evil is going to get worse. Right there in verse 13, he says, the more godly life that you live, the more likely you are to encounter real spiritual assault. The holier you are, the more godly you are, the bigger target you put on your back. But I want us to note something there in verse 13. He says, evil people and imposters will become worse. Will become worse. And they're going to do two things. They're going to deceive and they are going to be deceived. We talked last week about how sometimes all of the false teachers that come don't know that they're false teachers. Sometimes they are deceived. We live in a world in which authenticity is the currency of the day, right? We all want to be authentic, and I think we should be authentic. I think that we should be real and honest and open. And I try to the best of my ability to be real and open and honest with you. I don't try and hide struggles that I have had or that I am having. I hope that in your marriage, in your family, with each other, in your Sunday school class, in life, that you're the same way, that you're open and honest. One of the reasons that I can do that is because I know that you love me. But authenticity doesn't mean true. Authentic doesn't mean true. You can be authentic. You can be totally convinced of a falsehood. There are plenty of false teachers that are deeply authentic. But they're still deceived. See, there are two kinds of deceptions, right? There's deception by counterfeit, the imposters. For everything real of God, Satan has a counterfeit. And I recognize this is a reference that maybe like six people in the room are going to get, but bear with me for a second. In The Lord of the Rings, in Tolkien's sort of world that he creates, Morgoth, the Satan figure, creates orcs and trolls and all of these creatures of evil because he creates them to be a twisted, broken reflection of the good creation of Eru Ilvatar, the god figure. It's important to remember always when reading Tolkien that he was a deeply devout Christian. Everything that God raises up that is good and true and beautiful and pure, Satan raises up a counterfeit example that is broken and dark and twisted and false. But we don't live in a world, unfortunately, in which when the bad guy shows up at the door, he's got horns and snarly teeth and a big, nasty, ugly scimitar like the orcs in Lord of the Rings. We live in a world that when the bad guy shows up at the door, he's wearing a three-piece suit, with a great smile on his face, a peaceful, calm demeanor, who will lead you straight away from God. There's also the deception by confusion. And this is where I feel like most of us probably end up falling. And those of us who maybe fall into being deceivers, lie. We get confused. Satan will confuse us so that we cannot see the truth from error. Remember when we talked about the devil, we talked about the fact that when he lies, he makes his lies look good. They don't look like lies. They look like the truth. They look bright and shiny, but they're still lies. But Paul continues, and he tells Timothy, he's like, remember that there's hope to be found. He tells Timothy to focus on what he has been taught and what he believes. He reminds Timothy that he knows his teachers. And I think here it's not just like, oh yeah, you know who it is that taught you. I think what he's saying is, no. You know your teachers. You live with them. You do life with them. You run into them in the grocery store. We know their character and who they are and not just their teaching. How many big name teachers who teach good things, big name pastors, end up falling? And a lot of times it's because nobody knows them. Because they've been so removed and so isolated that there isn't anybody in their life who can see them beginning to stumble and catch them or call them out. We live in a world in which we can, on our phone or our iPad or on our computer, download just about any sermon preached in this country and probably the majority of churches in this country now are making their sermons available online. We make our sermons available online, at least most weeks when the recording works. So you can start listening to a preacher that you've never met, that you never know. You know no one who knows them. Now, if we're to discern false teachers by the fruits of their lives, how can we discern a false teacher when we do not know them? Now, I want to be real careful here. There are a lot of preachers that I enjoy listening to who have really spoken into my life. But it's about wisdom. Who are you listening to? What's their ministry? What's the governing structure of their church? Are they denominational or non-denominational? Do they have oversight of any kind? These are things to think about. Paul also tells Timothy that he needs to persevere in the faith, but that he is to mostly that he is to look toward Scripture. And you know that from infancy, this is verse 15, you know that from infancy you have known the sacred Scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, for training in righteousness. Now, it's important for us to take a step and think for a second. What is Paul talking about when he talks about Scripture? Well, he's not talking about the letter that he's in the midst of writing, is he? He's talking mainly about the Old Testament. Although by this point, there is a possibility that very early drafts of the Gospels are beginning to circulate. But much of what we know of as the New Testament has not yet been understood to be Scripture. But it still holds. He says all Scripture, not the Scriptures. Note that he doesn't say the Scriptures there. He says all Scripture. Paul seems to understand that God is in the midst of doing something and that it's not just what they already have. All Scripture is inspired by God. So let's break these down for a couple of minutes here. Inspired. Inspired means that it comes from God. Right? And there has been lots and lots of ink spilled and even some blood spilt over the course of the history of the church over what inspiration means, but fundamentally it means that it comes from God, that it is God-breathed. It says that it's profitable. Now, this doesn't mean that it's going to put coin in your pocket. It means that it's beneficial. There are certain things that God has given us Scripture to do. And Paul then continues to list these out. He lists these out. They're sort of two pairs that contrast with each other. But it's profitable. What's it profitable for? It's profitable for teaching. Scripture should be the absolute basic source from everything that we teach. Everything that we teach should be rooted and formed by Scripture, as opposed to perhaps idle speculation. Now, this does not mean that we go and we throw everything out besides Scripture. We have 2,000 years of the history of the church of good men and women, godly men and women, interpreting Scripture and coming out of that all forms of systematic theology and biblical theology and biblical studies and all of those sorts of things. And those are all good. But Scripture is still the standard by which they should all be judged. Scripture should be the source of what we teach. It's profitable, it's beneficial for rebuking. If Scripture teaches what is true, then it also reveals what is in error, and we should allow it to do so. We should allow Scripture to expose false teachers. If someone comes to you and someone starts saying some stuff that sounds a little wacky, ask them, where is it? Where are you getting that from? We need to be careful about proof texting. Proof texting takes the Scripture and flattens it out and sort of robs it of its inspiration. But where are you getting that from? Scripture also serves as a corrective. Now, I think there are two things here. I think Paul's talking about, he's talking about false teachers, right? We know that he's talking about false teachers, but he's also talking about sin. These twin things that he lifts up in the first part of the chapter. He lifts up sin and false teachers. And so he's providing Scripture as a corrective and as a counter to both of these things. And so I think there's rebuking. I think that we should rebuke false teachers. But then he also says that Scripture can correct. And these are close, but not quite the same thing. And I think that correcting comes in a more personal, interpersonal way. Scripture defines how to live. It's the measuring stick against which we should assess our behavior and change what is found wanting. We should allow Scripture to correct us. And finally, Scripture is profitable for training us in righteousness. This is sort of the positive side of correcting, right? When you're in the process of formation, when you're parenting a child, sometimes you correct them. No, that's not what we are supposed to do. And sometimes, if their name is Carter, you tell them that 80,000 times, and they still touch the stove and have to learn on their own. But there's also that other side, right? That's not what we do. Let me show you what we do. Let me show you a model for you to form yourself after. That's the training in righteousness. That's discipleship. So what does all of this mean? It means that knowing and applying Scripture will prepare us for the battles that we face in our Christian walk. Battles in which sin assails us and battles in which false teachers come against us. Knowing and applying. Knowing. We have to know Scripture. It's not good enough to carry it around. It's not good enough to have it sitting on your bedside table covered in dust. It's not good enough to put the app on your phone. We have to know it. We have to be in the Scripture regularly. I would suggest at least daily. We've got to know it. We've got to read it. We've got to study it. Reading it and studying it aren't the same thing. Y'all know that, right? We've got to study Scripture, not just read it. And I would also suggest we should memorize it. Memorizing Scripture is a great way to get it sort of down in to us. A lot of us in times of trouble, we come up with songs, don't we? Maybe hymns that we know really well. Because we've sung them and we know them and we have them memorized and they're sort of a part of our firmware. So we need to memorize Scripture. You know, it's not considered all that important anymore. I don't know how much memorization kids are asked to do in school anymore. Memorizations of anything. Much less 87 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation conceived in liberty, etc., etc. Or, we the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice and share domestic tranquility, etc., etc. We're not asked to memorize things anymore. But I would encourage you to memorize Scripture. I will admit that this is one of those places where I fail. I'm not as intentional about the memorization of Scripture that I should be. But what I do know is that there are a variety of Scripture memorization apps that are out there that can help you memorize Scripture. If you're one of those people like me, you have a hard time memorizing something, these apps will help you walk through the process. And some of them are very beneficial. If you're interested, I'll provide you a list. And speaking of, I mentioned it a while ago, there are also apps, free apps, that you can put on your phone for the Bible. There are the apps that are provided by Faith Life, who does a lot of our stuff, so then you can sort of connect in another way. But there's also YouVersion Bible app, done by Life Church, that is a fantastic app that has all sorts of reading plans associated with it and devotionals associated with it. We live in an era in which you cannot tell me that you cannot get Scripture. Here's the thing about the apps. You can set reminders. So if you're like some people and you can't remember to brush your teeth on a daily basis because your brain just isn't wired that way, you can set a notification in your phone and it will come up when you're supposed to be waking up and it will say, brush your teeth or Kathy will kill you. Followed by, read your Scripture or the devil will get you. I'm not saying that Kathy's the devil, just so we know. She merely works for one, the dentist. Ugh. No, Dr. Evans is a lovely man. Finally, come to church, and not just on Sunday morning, but on Wednesday night. Get involved in Bible studies. You know, I'm not up here every morning for my edification and enjoyment. I'm up here to teach Scripture, to get into it together. It's a great way to learn Scripture. Applying. We got to know it, we got to apply it. Applying it. Knowledge is vanity if we don't apply it, right? Like, I can know 6 ways from Sunday that a portion of lean protein and lots of fruits and vegetables are the way to lose weight, but until I actually stopping at Sonic every time I go to the hospital, I'm not going to lose weight. Right? We know that. We know there's a difference between knowing and application. We know that in every aspect of our life. We accept that in every aspect of our life, except when it comes to Scripture. And when it comes to Scripture, we think putting it in our head, reading it with our eyes is good enough that we don't have to apply it. This is the Word of God. Read it. Believe it. And what? I say things on purpose. But we apply it not only personally, but we can also apply it in community. Let's go back to this rebuke and correct. These concepts can make us uncomfortable. comfortable. We don't like being rebuked. We don't like being corrected, do we? We live in an age in which we live in this sort of expressive individualism. Everything that I want is good. But being in community, being here with these people can help you apply Scripture. It can help you apply Scripture rightly, because sometimes you read something and you go way off the deep end all by yourself, and you're with a group of people and they go, I don't know about that. That's pretty unique. Let's think about that. But you also are with people who love you, who want what's best for you, and who can say, hey, buddy, you're starting to end up off the reservation. You're ending up, you're going a little too far. You're making some bad choices. Sometimes we need to speak into each other's lives if we love them, right? We do that with children. We don't just let children run out into the middle of the road or stick forks in electrical sockets. Some of our mothers did let us touch hot stoves because we needed to learn the lesson the hard way. But we rebuke and we correct because we love. Not because we want to prove that we're better than everybody else. God has given us Scripture to rebuke and correct. Not because he's a monster, not because he wants us not to have fun, not because he wants to control every aspect of our life. God has provided us Scripture to rebuke and correct, to teach, to help us grow in righteousness because he loves us. He's given us the written Word of God to do all of those things. And because he loved us, he sent the living Word of God. It's Christ Jesus. That all that might have faith in him could come to God. This is an important tool. This is an important ally in your life. Working with allies is tough. Sometimes allies say things that make you uncomfortable. But an alliance only works if you pursue that relationship. Brothers and sisters, this is the Word of God. Read it. Believe it. Live it. Our hymn of commitment this morning is going to be 295, Near to the Heart of God. Brothers and sisters, if you wish to draw near to the heart of God, this is an opportunity to do so, to come, to pray.